Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. I would appreciate your prayers. This is something that the Lord has been talking to me about for a little while, and I think it's going to be part of, there's going to be more than what I can give here this morning. I think the Lord gave this to me in two or three parts. Kind of dealing with the words stand fast, and stand fast in the faith is the one I'd like to deal with this morning. I would appreciate your prayers. The Lord will help us to be able to get what He's got for us today. I'd like to look at some scriptures in the book of Acts. The 20th chapter. So this was Paul's some of the final places that he went to before he was taken prisoner in Jerusalem. He went different places, quite a few little places he stopped by and visited, and we'll pick it up in about the 17th verse. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable, kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then if you go down to the 36th verse, you can see the last words he spoke to them. They had prayer together. Said when he would thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So Paul had been the spearhead of the gospel effort, one of the main, I don't think you could call him the chief or anything like that, but Paul was a mighty vessel that was used of God. And he had gone and he had planted congregations and got people established, and he'd gone back and visited them, and he'd made some really good friends, some lasting bonds between him and them. But now he didn't know exactly what was going to befall him, but everywhere he went, there were people that would come to him, different places. I'll read, it says in the next chapter, Acts 21 and 3, said, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, I've done some research on this verse, and according to everything that I understand here, this is not saying that the disciples, that the will of the Lord was not for Paul to go to Jerusalem. It was, because Paul said, this is what the Lord wants me to do. It's the Lord's will that I go to Jerusalem. But we find that different people said, you're going to get in trouble there. And the Holy Spirit witnessed through different disciples and revealed to them that afflictions and bonds awaited Paul in Jerusalem. And I almost, why would the Holy Spirit reveal that to people like that? If it was not to warn Paul, don't go there. Because it was evidently the will of God for Paul to go there. You know, I believe that God takes us on a journey and He delights in us saying yes to Him no matter what we can see on the horizon. No matter what, He doesn't want us to have a plan A and a plan B. Well, I'm going to serve the Lord as long as it's fair weather. I'm going to be a fair weather Christian. An armchair, a rocking chair Christian. I'm going to serve the Lord as long as everything is good, as long as things are going good, as long as I'm comfortable, as long as everything works out for me, as long as everything goes well and don't have any afflictions and all that, then I'm going to serve the Lord. But as soon as troubles start to come, then I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, Paul, you know, I believe the Lord revealed this in a way like saying, this is what's going to happen to you. You know, the Lord takes us on a journey step by step. And I think He leads us to places and says, well, what about this? Will you follow me in this? And then, well, what about this over here? Will you follow me here? And that's what He was doing to Paul, saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put into bonds. Not saying you shouldn't go, but saying this is what awaits you. And he wanted Paul to have that knowledge and to, from his own free will, say, you know what? The Lord wants me to go there. I'll go. I understand what's going to befall me there. Don't know exactly what it's going to be, but everywhere I go, I have the testimony that this is what's going to befall you. So you can go down just a little bit where they stopped in Caesarea. In the 10th verse of the 21st chapter, and here comes this prophet named Agabus. In the 11th verse, it says, when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth his girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, that's kind of an ominous prediction, isn't it? That's exactly what happened to Jesus. The Jews took Jesus, they bound him, and they delivered him to the Romans and said, crucify him. And that's what happened. Jesus was crucified. Sounds like kind of a scary proposition, doesn't it? He wasn't telling Paul, you know what, if you go, don't you do this because the blessing of the Lord's not on it. He was foretelling him. He was getting him ready for it. And you know, Paul could have folded right there and said, well, I better not do that. Do you know that sometimes we are tempted to make decisions based solely on what we see the current outcome to be? And that's not always the will of God. The Lord sometimes leads us into things and gives us a foretelling where we know what the path is going to be. We don't always know what the path is going to be, but sometimes we do have an inkling. Do you know the Lord wants us to stand fast in the things that He's revealed to us? If Paul would have just said, well, I'd like to go to Jerusalem because I think I'd never been there. Actually, I think he had been there before, but if he would have said, well, I'd like to go to Jerusalem, and these warnings came to him, it would have been foolish for Paul to say, well, I'm going to go anyway. The difference was that Paul had a revelation from the Lord. This is what I need to do. This is where I need to go. This is the next step in my course. He said in the 20th chapter, he said, I don't count, none of these things move me. Don't really care what the prophecies, I'm glad for the prophecies because they help me to understand what's going to go on. But I'm going to set my face and I'm going to go to Jerusalem anyway because I don't count my life dear to myself. I count the gospel dear. The things that Jesus has committed to me, my course, he said, so that I might finish my course. Do you know that every one of us has a course? That course takes us through some pretty rough places sometimes. And sometimes we as Christians, we may fall into some hard places and then we start questioning, well, did I do the right thing or not? Because of the outcome. This is how it's turned out. And I don't know if the Lord would have let this kind of suffering come to me. I guess I've made a mistake. Or we see it coming just on the horizon and we say, wait a minute. I want to back up. I don't want to go here. Because evidently the blessing of the Lord is not in this. I want to tell you, there's times to rethink what we did because we can make mistakes. We can get it wrong. But the Lord has the ability to show us in such a way where we can stand on it and say, no, this is what the Lord told me to do. I know the Lord told me to do this. And you know, when you have that kind of certainty, you have that kind of conviction, and you know it's from the Lord, maybe you've got some sort of an Ebenezer stone that you can go back to and check and say, I know this is from the Lord. After that point, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. It doesn't matter what happens. You can say, you know what? I want to finish my course. I'm going to finish my course. He said, none of these things move me. They don't influence me. They don't cause me to pause and say, no, I don't want to do that. He went knowing that the possibility was very great, or a certainty that he was going to be captured. He knew that, but he didn't know what was going to happen beyond that. This was, I believe, after Herod had seized James and put him to death. And he took Peter, but he delivered Peter. So Paul didn't know if he was going to have the outcome of James or the outcome of Peter or some other outcome. But he said, this prophet came and he bound him with a girdle, bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. It's remarkable to me that he gave him this prophecy and it had nothing to do with trying to warn him not to go to Jerusalem. It was a test saying, well, this is what's going to happen to you. Now what are you going to do? And Paul, the disciples said, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. It's kind of a natural human thought. Well, you know, you're too valuable for this work. Can't let you go there. Maybe some of the people said, you know what? This is the mercy of God. We have this prophet, Brother Agabus, and he has come and showed us what's going to happen. And Paul didn't say, no, you're a false prophet. You don't know what you're talking about. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, I guess I better not go. He said, he said, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. None of these things move me. I know what's going to happen to you. You know, if he had just decided to go to Jerusalem on a whim, then these predictions would have held some weight. But he knew what the Lord's will was. And so he said, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. Do you know that that's what the Lord wants us to do? Is when he charts our course, and when you have something in your heart that you know that the Lord showed you, and you know after that it doesn't really matter what the outcome is because the Lord's got it in his hand. Nothing happens to us except what comes through the Lord's hand. So I'd like to shift focus just a little and go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. But thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, see there's a therefore there. He starts off saying, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another place where he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if we had some sort of a foundation that was a whole lot more movable and not nearly as certain, then we couldn't base the things off of it that we do. He said, the Lord gives us the victory. Therefore, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I had a brother send this to me a while back. And you know, this is a really good reminder in different times of our life. You that have children, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes, whether you have children, or whether you're working with a congregation, or whether you're trying to do good in a community, or whether you're trying to work with unsaved family members, am I the only one that's thought, this isn't doing any good? I don't know if they're getting it. I don't know if this is profitable. I don't know if I'm doing any good. I don't know if any influence that I'm trying to impart is working for eternity. I don't know. I don't see any results. There's times, I'm not saying that right now, right? There's times when I have said that. I don't know if this is, I don't know. You know, I've been working with this situation over here for years, and I don't see any improvement. Does that mean that that I've done it wrong? Well, perhaps there's times when we do make mistakes. But you know, there's a place, I believe that the Lord, one of the privileges of being a child of God is that we have the option, we have the privilege to get down and seek the Lord and get an answer for ourselves. We have the privilege of knowing that what we're doing is, I don't believe that we have to wade or stumble through murky water our whole life. And you know, I've done the best I can. I have no idea if I've done the will of the Lord or not, but I've tried and hopefully I've done a few things good. I believe that the Lord has things for us that are rocks, anchor points. Kind of like surveying markers, where you put that down and you can go back to it. And you can say, no, I know what I did was right. I know the Lord called me to do this. I know the Lord called me to move here. I know the Lord called me to take that job. I know, you know, that's important. It's important when you do things to know that the Lord called you to do them, because you can go back later. And you're going to need to go back later, because there will be times when the devil will come and bombard you and say, you know, you haven't gotten the results that you had in mind. You haven't been able to accomplish the things that you thought you would. People haven't responded the way that you hoped they would. And then you're going to have an anchor point and say, but this is what the Lord told me to do. I will tell you that I've had these thoughts many times. And I have come home many times, either sometimes from here, sometimes from camp meeting, and told my wife, I don't know why the Lord called me to preach, because it seems like I can't get the words out like I want to, and it seems like people don't respond like I think they should. And I preached about this, and this person that's sitting over here is doing the same thing. It's been 6 months and all that. I haven't articulated everything like that, but I've looked before and I've thought, you know, this is just not coming together like it ought to. There's a reason that Paul put this verse, that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to do it. He said, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, because God gives us the victory. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that calls us. He's the one that performs the working on people's hearts. He's the one that sets up the connections between us and other people. He's the one that provides the means for us to do what He calls us to do. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't go to plan B when you already know God called you to plan A. No matter what the outcome is, if you don't see any results, just keep working. You know, a lot of times people have not seen results. Maybe the Lord's called them to go to this mission and labor for years and years and years. And I wish I would have done a little more research here, because I could have given you some examples. But I don't have any this morning. If you have some, you're welcome to share that. But the Lord has called people to do things, and maybe generations later, the fruit started to come. You can't look at immediate results when the Lord calls you to do something, because a lot of times you're not going to see any, and many people have given up because they haven't seen the results. So stand fast, because If the Lord's called you to do something, then you're right where you need to be, no matter what the current results look like. 1 Corinthians 16 and 3, I'll just read it, 16 and 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. The word quit you there, those two words, it means act like men. Men are known for their strength, are they not? The Lord made men strong. He gave men some attributes. He gave women some attributes. I believe they're equal. But men have the characteristic of being strong. I believe they're physically stronger. I believe that they're, most of the time, it seems like that men tend to be emotionally stronger, able to handle more pressure, able to be in leadership positions. The kind of, it's just the gift, the thing that God has called men to do. And so he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. In what faith? What's he talking about? You know, this phrase is mentioned a lot of times in the New Testament. In the faith. What's that mean when it says in the faith? Well, let's go to a negative application of this first. In 1 Timothy 1 and 18. Stand fast in the faith. That's what we just read. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Which obviously means the same thing as stay your course. Keep the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Fight a good warfare. Holding faith, standing fast in the faith, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he mentions two names, Hymenaeus and Alexander. All three of those were mentioned in other places. One of them, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I believe that's talking about the same person, the Lord. And he said the Lord will reward him according to his work. And then Hymenaeus, and then another one, Philetus. In 2 Timothy 2, it said, their word will eat as doth a canker. 2 Timothy 2 and 17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know, these were not people who had completely just publicly renounced Christianity, gone back, said, there's nothing to it, I'm going to be a heathen again. These were people that maintained a Christian profession. But they didn't stand fast in the faith. Things came along that caused them to compromise their convictions. I don't know if they had some hard places in life. That's what I suspect happened. I was in a place a while back where I felt like I had a need. I had a need, and I felt like the Lord was dealing with me about some things. So I got some ministers involved. I said, I want you all to pray with me. I got one, and then he went and got another, and they prayed with me there at Monarch. And one of them warned me. He said, I want to tell you. He said, I believe you're about to have a major breakthrough in what you're doing. And it was in a good way, a major breakthrough. He said, but that's something that a lot of people never get to. They never get to it because they reach that point and it's too much work. It's too much sacrifice. It's too much self-denial. And so while the Lord has the grace there, they don't ever get there. And so instead of doing that, you don't want to just say, well, I renounce this whole thing, I'm going to walk away from Christianity. There are a lot of people today that have once held a higher standard of beliefs. Maybe in all areas, maybe just in one. And you talk to them, you know, used to, it seemed like it was more common. Somebody would say, well, I'm just not saved. I'm not walking with. But now you know what it is? Well, I just don't see it that way anymore. I don't believe, you know, I used to see it this way. And you know, we can change in our thinking, and the Lord wants us. He wants us to change in our thinking, but to be more like Him. To be closer to His plumb line, as we heard about in the Sunday school this morning. But these places, many times, these difficult places, places will come that will cause us to either say, I don't believe like that anymore, or we're going to have to do some real digging and say, Lord, maybe we'll have to do some fasting. Maybe we'll have to really, maybe we'll have to make some apologies. Maybe we'll have to change some things that we've been doing. And instead of doing that, many people have come to that point. We call those decision points or choice points, where people come to this level of truth and then they come to another level and then they come to another and they understand something that they never understood before. And in all of those, God gives us an opportunity to stand fast in the faith. What it's talking about when it says stand fast in the faith is that the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the belief system. It's the knowledge that I have. None of us probably have all of the knowledge. I know I don't. But as you get more, it's your responsibility to stand fast in it. No matter at what point that is. You may have knowledge that I don't have. Stand fast in it. You're not responsible for me, and I'm not responsible for you. But you stand fast where you have. These guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, it said concerning faith, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, they made shipwreck. They didn't keep it. They didn't hold their course. You know, every ship has a course. They say, I'm going from here and I'm going over here. And the last thing you want to do is to ground on some rocks somewhere. But that's what these people did. They made shipwreck. They weren't anywhere close to where God had in mind for them to be. They were in danger of losing their souls. And so in the next verse, he said, I've delivered these fellows unto Satan, not for any malice I have against them. And honestly, I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what he's talking about here, but I do know that it was for the eternal good of their souls. It was something that he did or something that happened to them that was for the working of good, that they would ultimately make it to heaven, because that's the end of your course and mine. All of us, the end of our course is heaven, the abode of God, where we get to be with him forever and ever. But we have a course to get between there, here and there. If we make shipwreck, we ground on the rocks. We're not going to make it there. And so the Lord says, I've got the way for you. I've got the course mapped out. Do you know that every one of us have the option of making shipwreck? It's not anything we have to be afraid of. And you have to deliberately reject some truth in order to do that. You have to deliberately walk away. Like we heard in the Sunday school this morning, look in the mirror, you see something about yourself you don't like, and so you walk away from it, and instead of saying, I'm going to change that, you say, well, that's not really how it is. Maybe it's just a little point. No, I don't have any cake on my face. And so you go, then you start going about acting as though you don't have cake on your face. Or, you understand what I'm saying? And then from there, the Lord really, he'll bring it to you again. He may give you several opportunities, but for us to succeed, we must stand fast in the faith. I find that it is easier to work. It's a lot easier to work with someone that has just said, you know, I'm just not living right anymore. But I've backslid and I don't do it. But it seems like nowadays nobody backslides. It's like everybody just, well, I don't believe it quite like I used to. Well, yeah, I used to hold this standard of belief, and I used to hold this standard of morality. And I've realized that I just don't have to do that anymore. Well, may the Lord help us. It says in Jude, I'd like to turn there to there's just one chapter in Jude, the first third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered, which was once delivered unto the saints. This is not talking about man-made traditions. It's not talking about human religion. It's talking about the system of the gospel that was given, that was entrusted to people like Paul and Peter to spread, to propagate. You know, well, then it goes on. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And I was puzzled by that, what those words, and so I did a little digging on that. There's another translation that I think is pretty accurate on what this means. It says, those who, it's not talking about people that were predestined to be enemies of the Lord. It's talking about people that, it says, they were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. People that had gone astray at one time or another, and so there became a time where they were able to infiltrate and do a lot of damage to the saints of God, to the church of God. It says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the verse that says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And so this is talking about the same thing. People that have long ago made shipwreck in their own consciences, but they're going along like they haven't done that. And so because of that, people are looking and saying, oh, these people know God. And so they follow after Him and all that, but it says that in works they deny Him. So I don't believe that this verse is talking about people that come and say, hey, I want to introduce a new thought to the church. You don't have to believe in God and Jesus anymore because they don't exist. That's not what they were doing. They were still teaching Jesus Christ. They were still teaching believing and submitting yourself to God, but in the works, in the things that they did, the things that they taught, it was not in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things like, you know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. That's just one example. Maybe people came in saying, well, you don't need to worry about that in so many words, in the teachings that they taught. Or Jesus said, I came to deliver men from their sins. And maybe people that were creeping in said, you know, it doesn't really matter how you live. There was a congregation in the book of Revelation that God really called out for that. He said that you teach, you've got people in there, there are teachers. And so they confess, they believe, they claim to believe the same things you do. But there's some of the heathen practices of and fornication and some of those awful things, they're teaching that it's really not that big a deal. And so in that, they've made shipwreck. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've kind of been a little roundabout and maybe a little fragmented in this, but my burden this morning is that we stand fast in the faith. That we don't compromise. You know, I'll read you the definition of compromise. Compromise, well, I wrote it down here. Here we go. According to the dictionary, a compromise is an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. Compromises are good in a lot of places. I've had to make compromises in my marriage. I've even made compromises with my children. I've made compromises in business. But you know why I make compromises? Because the other side also has a legitimate voice. When you make compromises with the devil, you're giving him a voice and he doesn't have a side. He doesn't have a legitimate side. He doesn't have a valid path. He doesn't have anything that's any good for you. And so there have been many times people that have compromised their convictions, maybe to keep peace in the church, or to keep keep what they call fellowship with the brethren. You know, there's times, I'm not saying to be dogmatic and say, we've got to do it my way. Everybody's got to live my way. Got to, you know, if you don't do this in service, then you're not in fellowship with me and all that. You know, we've got to let people follow their own convictions. But you cannot compromise your own convictions. You may even be in a congregation and every one of them has a conviction on one issue that is below the conviction you've got. That does not give you a license to compromise your own conviction. You have to be able to stand fast for the faith. As you understand it, you may even be mistaken in it. And if you are, the Lord will show you down the road at the right time. But we have to hold faith. It says, holding faith in a good conscience. That's what Paul said. Then he mentioned the ones that had made shipwreck. It is important that each one of us stand fast in the faith as much as we currently understand it. I'm living to everything that I know by the grace of God. So that's what I would encourage us to do. Do not make compromises. So let's go to Revelation 2 and 10. This is one of the congregations. Smyrna was one of the, there's really two congregations in here that the Lord really put his approval on. Two out of seven. That's not that good. I hope our congregation would fall in the same group as one of those two. But he said, fear none of these things, those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I wrote down here, be faithful even if it is not exciting. There's a lot of times that what we do is going to be dreary and seem dull and seem like it's not exciting and where's the reward here? Do you know that living for the Lord and following our course that the Lord's charted for us is not about constantly getting these little bits of candy and ice cream and all that. There are times when it's going to be rough. There are times when it's going to be cheerless and seem rewardless. There are times when it's going to be almost more than we can take. But we know that the Lord has promised that He would not put anything on us above that we are able to bear. And so my encouragement to us this morning and my challenge is that you stand fast in the faith. No matter what happens, no matter what the rest of the congregation might do, no matter what the rest of your family might do, no matter what the community that you're in might do, no matter what kind of situation you come up against in business. I was in a situation just the other day that I had pressure, peer pressure. That's a big one. The scripture says stand fast in the faith. Peer pressure is a big one. You know, I was in a place the other day where I was in a hurry, and there was something that it said had this long, long list of stuff. And there was it said at the end of it something like, I've read this, I agree to it. And so I started reading it, and it started getting long, and man, I'm in a hurry. Well, I'll tell you what I did. I had two opportunities. The first day, I ended up saying, forget it. I signed it. And I thought, nobody can read that anyway. And it pricked me. I said, you know what? You can't do that. The next day, I had the same opportunity again, and I told the person, they handed me the paper, here, sign this. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I'm not trying to cause any trouble or anything, but I feel like my signature means something. And if you give me a few minutes, I'm just going to skim this and I'll sign it and I'll give it back to you. Because it didn't just say, I agree to the terms. Because if it says that, you know, I was like, well, I hope it's okay. And I sign it. But it said, I read it and I understand it. And so I did. I read it. I skimmed it. And today, if you ask me what it said, I could probably tell you a few things, but it was so long that... Anyway, but I ended up saying, you know what? I'm going to read it. And so I did. I read it, skimmed it, didn't really read it in great detail, but I read it to get enough to get the gist of it. And I signed my name to it. You know, that wasn't very exciting. And there's a lot of things that you're going to do in life that are pretty thankless. And you think, why do I have to do details, these things like this? You know, the Lord wants us to stand fast in the faith. Because He's got some blessings that won't come unless we do. And He's got some jobs for us that He might not even ever give to us unless we're faithful in the little things. He said, if you're faithful in that which is least, you're faithful also in much. And that's why a lot of people don't ever get the chance to be faithful in much. Because they're not faithful in the little. And so may the Lord help us. He said in another one, in Revelation 3, talking to Sardis, he said, these things, 3:1, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Well, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You ever bought a new car? I've never bought a new car, but I bought a lot that were new to me, and I remember when I was a boy, my dad would buy it. He liked to buy them brand new, and we'd get this new car, and it'd have a real good smell, you know, the new car smell. And dad would say, "All right, we are not going to eat in this car. We're not going to eat in it. We're not going to have any snacks in it because you know what's going to happen. There's going to be crumbs and stuff. It's going to spill." And you look at that same car in 5 years, and I mean, it seemed like every time we passed a burger joint on a trip, it seemed like we were stopping and we'd get something. It didn't stick. It didn't stick. You know that when we live for God, it's got to stick. The Lord will give you, I'm not trying to say you've got to do something that's impossible. The Lord will give you the grace the whole way through. But it's so easy for us to get lax, to neglect, to just kind of forget this and that. And the Lord showed me this and I forgot about that. And it pops up 5 years later and then it's a whole lot bigger and we've got a bigger problem to deal with. And now it's kind of spread over into some other people and they've been influenced by what we've been doing. Whereas if we would have gone away from the mirror, like Darren was talking about earlier, and we've said, "Lord, would you please help me take care of that?" Then it'd be a non-issue. But he said, "You've got a name that thou livest and art dead." I don't know for sure how the congregation in Sardis started, but it was one of the seven churches that were in the candlestick of God. I don't think it was a false church from the first. It said, you've got a few people that are still there that have kept the faith. They've held fast. Said, you've got a few names in Sardis. And you know, wherever you're at, it doesn't matter if the whole congregation decides, you know what, we don't have to do this anymore. We don't have to believe this anymore. I'm not going to teach this anymore. You know, if the Lord, if you know, and the Lord has revealed to you that something's right, it shouldn't matter who says what. You believe exactly how the Lord showed you and stand fast in the faith. Act like men, be strong. And there's a reason for that, because there are times you're going to have to do it. In the Old Testament, God mentioned three men. Ezekiel 14 and 12. He said, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." Why did God mark these three men from the Old Testament? Well, when I think of peer pressure, I don't think there's anybody that's ever going to face quite as much peer pressure as old Noah did. building a boat right out in the middle of the desert, 500 feet long. I don't know what his personality was, but I wonder if they said, you know what? You've always gone big with everything you've done. You go to the store and buy butter and you buy 20 pounds of it. My dad used to do that, and I do the same thing. I go big or I go home. And so I don't want to run out of butter. And so when I go, I buy a lot of, you know, this or that. The other day, Andrea said, well, get some hot sauce. I came home with 6 bottles of hot sauce. Maybe Noah did that too. And so the people said, well, this is just your personality. You think the Lord told you to build a boat, so you're building one 500 foot long. What are you going to do? Put one of every animal in it? Well, yeah. That's what the Lord told me to do. Oh, yeah. Come on. Maybe they had a sign. Maybe somebody set up, bought all the land around it and made him a tourist attraction. Noah's Folly. 10 miles to Noah's Folly. Come see this. Maybe they had signs out there. Can you imagine the peer pressure? Can you imagine the people that would mock him and make fun of him? Maybe he had peer pressure from his own family. Come on, Dad. We've got this thing pitched. We've got pitch rubbed over the whole outside of this thing. Why do you want it rubbed on the inside? If you do it on the outside good enough, there's no way the water can get in. And Noah says, no. I don't know why, but the Lord told me to pitch it on the inside and on the outside, and that's what we're going to do, and we're going to put just as many coats on the inside as we put on the outside, because that's what the Lord said to do. Stand fast in the faith. Whatever the Lord told, don't you compromise because of what everybody else thinks is okay. There are cultural and societal norms that are much different than the cultural and societal norms were 100 years ago, or even when I was a boy. You know, when I was a boy, the question of gay marriage wasn't even a question. That's been since I've been an adult. And I'm only 36 years old. Noah didn't budge. Daniel didn't budge. How many times did Daniel, you know, at the first you read was when he was about 13 or 14 years old, and he had the opportunity to eat some of the finest eating he had ever had. But he said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so he stood fast in the faith. And when the king, the servant came, he didn't cause trouble. He said, look, I'm not trying to be a troublemaker, but I can't do this. And so would you please allow me to do this instead. When the king issued the decree, you shall not pray to ask any petition to a man or God for 30 days. Did Daniel say, well, I guess I better pray in my closet now? You know what it said? I think I was going to write that down, but I didn't. He said, when he heard that the writing was signed, he went home and he kneeled down on his knees. And he prayed, didn't pray less. He didn't pray 2 times a day. He prayed 3 because before this writing was signed, he prayed 3. And he kept the windows open because before the writing was signed, he kept the windows open. There were significations to that. He would pray toward Jerusalem. That was important to them. We don't follow all those literal things now, but back then it was an article of faith. He prayed with his windows open, facing Jerusalem. Same way he did. You know why? It's because he couldn't do it the same way in the closet. Maybe we can now, but there are things that we can't do now. You know that there are times when people, there are cultural and societal norms that we just can't go along with. If we do, we're not standing fast in the faith. I'll be honest with you, a friend of mine, you know, I have friends that have an alternative lifestyle. And I had one a while back that told me he was getting married. Well, he was marrying another man. And I know what God says about that. I know what the Word teaches about that. I'll take him out to eat. I'll take his partner out to eat, for what he calls his husband. I'll do all that. Be friends with him. Take him out fishing. Do all that. But I couldn't go to their wedding because it's a celebration. It's an approval. It's something like I couldn't do that. Every one of us have different things that we have lines, and the Lord says, no, you can't do that. You've got to stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. We're going to have to be strong. That's why it says that, because we're going to need to do it. Job. Noah, Daniel, and Job. The Lord singled these three men out in the New Testament. It wasn't that they were better than any other men, but they were men who had stellar reputations of standing fast in the faith. You ever lost 10 children in a single day? And had every bit of everything you own blown away? All in a day? He did that. And his wife, what made it even worse was that his closest companion in the world, his closest friend, came to him and encouraged him to not stand fast in the faith. That's peer pressure. That's a headwind. And he looked right back at her and said, I can't do that. I can't go along with that. What shall we receive good and not receive evil? What you're saying is like one of the foolish women would speak. And so God named these three men. They were in it. And you know, those three men, if they can do it, by the grace of God, you and I can do it too. May the Lord help us today. I would encourage you to stand fast in the faith this morning. It's my burden that every one of us don't compromise an inch. I'm not talking about maintaining what somebody else said or keeping what somebody else. I'm talking about going back to what the Lord has revealed to you and your personal convictions. And once you get those, don't you compromise. And the Lord will reward you and the Lord will bring you through. And you can say at the end of it, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. You pray for me.